You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, we are gathered to worship in peace, and we pray that we may learn more of you this morning. We pray for your Holy Spirit to inspire Jason as he speaks words of encouragement to us. Lord, we pray that we may be salt and light in these days that sometimes are so dark and oppressive. Give us courage to stand against what is evil. Let us speak. Be examples in the way we love others, in our conversations, and by our deeds. Lord, we are so aware in our deeds. Let us touch in everything with our doings, compromise, and dishonor our name. Lord, those that are suffering, you and their amazing courage. We pray for those in our church family who are experiencing great distress. We pray for those who have loved ones who are ill, and we ask your sustain and surround them. We pray for those that are bereaved. Them. May we be and uphold those in distress. We ask for your blessing on Jason and all who hear his words this morning. Amen.
Thanks, Ron. Great blessing the Higgins family are, eh? It's fantastic. I have way too many pieces of paper up here today. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Ever wondered, what is your light? Because there's a sequence here that Jesus says that your light shines so that people can, it's a light, so they can see good deeds. And then the result is they give glory to God. So what would you consider is your light? When I ask people what ways Christians shine their light in the world, they're kind of divided into two camps. There are the word people, the people that say, well, we shine our light through our words by telling people, saying something about Jesus. And then there are the works people. They're the activists among us who say, well, we shine it through our lives, through our deeds and good works. They prompt and provoke questions. Well, Jesus himself called himself, said, I am the light of the world. If you look at Jesus, there's no question his words shone in a way that people would thank God and give him glory. No question about that. But also no question that Jesus gave God glory. He had a bit of an argument with religious teachers. He said to them, believe me, in a sense, by what I say. Look at the works that I do, because what I'm doing says they are the works of a Father. They prove I belong to him. When I ask people, which one would you prefer to do? In Australia, people would much prefer to do works than work. I'd much prefer to just go out and let those good acts shine. shine. Well, I submit to you that it's actually probably the easier part. If you think it's an easier pathway, you know, it works. But no, that's light shine on your good deeds, and they can God. That's the end outcome that this shining of light is heading towards. And I want to ask you, what good deeds shine in such a way that people give God glory? What good deeds shine in such a way that people give God glory? I can easily see how my words can do that, because I can explain myself. I can say, this is what I mean. My words are really clear. People aren't left confused about who I'm to. But if I was to use words, actions, what actions would lead people to thank God that I'm on the planet? Because if I go and ask someone, hopefully not in this church, but if I said, what do you think makes a Christian? They'll tell me things like this. Well, they'll go to church, they don't smoke, there's no sex before marriage, they don't swear, they read the Bible, they're kind to people, they give up their seat on the bus. These kinds of things. So in other words, good moral living with a bit of church going wrapped in into it all. And those are well and good. But I'm not sure how those actions lead to people glorifying God. I thank you, God, that Jason does not smoke. Well, that might be true if you're sitting next to me in a restaurant. I thank you, God, that Jason goes to church, that Jason doesn't swear. It's not really clear to me how that level of personal morality and church going and all that stuff lead people to thank God and give God glory that Jason Howitt's on planet Earth. Good deeds are also now considered quite common. Everyone's doing them. They've become really popular. What might have once looked quite unusual, giving to the poor, serving the homeless, sponsoring a child, has become, and very thankfully, and I'm quite encouraged by this, mainstream. People are into it. In Jesus' day, not so much. Not so much into it. You had your family, you had your people that were your people, and then you had the people you were going to impress. So you do good things for those folk. But the rest, not. Nah. So it's become mainstream to do good things. And I want to just suggest the reason why we all take this for granted nowadays is because of the Christian faith and the impact it's had over the last millennia. But that aside, people now see good deeds and they don't thank God for it. They instead think, oh, you've had a good upbringing, a good education, or maybe you're just a great citizen. So the good things don't necessarily lead people to go, yes, that is something I thank God for. So, if we think about a time when God acted in the world and it led to everyone being surprised, shocked even, but it led to people thanking God and giving him glory, what would you say that moment was in all of history? Would you not point to the cross as a time when no one's expecting it, something that demonstrates his love and it leads to people being so grateful and very thankful that God has acted in the person of Jesus? The cross is where we see God at his most glorious. He's the Father. He loves the world. He sends his Son to rescue us. He's the Son who puts down his rights as the Creator, becomes one of us, and he surrenders his life to us, suffering under our hand, our death. He rescues enemies. I'd say to you, the cross is the most surprising and glorious thing that God has done in the whole of the sweep of history. And as we've just celebrated with our communion time, for us as Christians, it sits at the heart of what we imagine our faith ought to look like. It ought to be cross-shaped. It ought to look like God's greatest moment, his most glorious deed. Whatever we do is going to be full, hopefully, God willingly, of his kind of love seen on the cross, his kind of forgiveness, his kind of mercy, his kind of sacrifice. And I'd say that when you act like that in the world, people thank God for you. They give him glory. When you love like God loves, forgive, show mercy, and show sacrifice. When our deeds are cross-shaped. So there are some hints in this book of Matthew for us. For instance, verse 41. Jesus says, if someone forces you to go with you 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That's all about the Roman power, and they can make you do things that you don't want to do. They can make you carry their luggage. And what Jesus says is give up your ego, put down your pride. Don't just carry it for 1 mile, which was kind of like the law. Go the second mile. Because you're not more important than extending loving action to that person. Verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So that's like giving to beggars and poor people, right? And that's been valued, but not to this level, to the level of someone asking you, and you don't say, you've already got enough. You don't turn away from the one that wants to borrow from you. You give. Imagine giving to anyone at anything at any time. That's quite frankly ridiculous, Jesus. It's just in the words he said to us. You've heard it said, verse 43, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. Well, that's not a law, that's just reasonable. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. If you're young, you probably don't feel like you've got too many enemies. Hopefully not. But as you get older, it becomes, there's some people that are just terribly difficult to love. Is that just me? Yeah, they're difficult people to love. And Jesus said, love them. Love them. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. That doesn't sound like much of a blessing, but that's part of the way it works when you love your enemies. When your enemies say ridiculously nasty things to you, you love his blessing. All I'm trying to say is, in the Sermon on the Mount, which I don't think we've done yet, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus puts out to his followers, when you live in the kingdom, when you walk in my way, you live in a way, surrender your dignity and your pride and your honour, where your possessions are no longer yours. When people who revile you and insult you are worth loving anyway, that's the way you ought to live. And you and I would consider that and go, that's craziness. Yes, it is. And that's the point. Because no one else is doing it. you want to live in a way where your good deeds commend to another person, that they ought to thank God for this, and they ought to give him glory, you need to live in a way which is ridiculous, which is beyond what everyone else thinks is normal and usual. It's normal and usual to love your mates and hate your enemies. That's not the way a Christian walks. It's normal to restrain yourself from giving beyond what you probably should. But that's not the way a Christian lives. It's a normal for you to say, I matter, don't you dare step on me and make me walk the second mile. The Christian goes, oh, well, there's more important things than my right. These are cross-shaped deeds. These are actions where you put yourself, your interests, aside so you can serve another person in love. And those kind of deeds lead people to glorify God. The honest truth is, swearing is not a problem. I have a problem with it. I couldn't care less if you swore. I really care if your generosity has limits. I do. I really care if you cannot love your enemy. I really care. Now, of course, I don't want you to be swearing, but it's not about Christian niceness. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Is your niceness is not worthy of people thanking God for you. Being nice is not the game. It's been ridiculously cross-shaped in the way that you live. If you were living that kind of life, people would take notice and they would thank God for you. You would be God's good news in this world. So, what would you prefer? To try and commend God's goodness by your clean living, or commend his goodness by your sacrificial life, your service? Words are the easier option. Way easier. If you thought that words were hard because you're like, oh, I don't know what to say, I'd suggest to you words are way easier than living the life that provokes people to thank God. Do you know people like this that live in that way? I reckon I got a bunch of people like this in this room today. They're people who shine light and the love of Jesus, and they're not necessarily the people who want to have a microphone, and probably they're not. They may not be even in Bible colleges. They're the ordinary folk who just find a need and do it, meet the need. They've got servant hearts. They love people. And they keep on doing it even when everyone else gives up. And they keep doing it because they love God. They're people who are soft sometimes because people need softness, and then other times they're tough because they love people and they know they need to be tough. The people who, you know, as you kind of get to know them, you know it's not just what they do, it's why they do it, it's how they do it, the extent to which they do it, which stands out. Do you know people like that? I went down to my parents' place last weekend, and I'm always so impressed with the caliber of the servants of God down there, the people that work alongside my parents. And I could name so many people that are extraordinary in their level of love for another person. Just kind of pick one. And that's Mary, Auntie Mary. I couldn't tell you what year she left school, but I'm thinking it wasn't much past year 7. She's not the most educated person in the world. She has the biggest heart you'll ever meet. So she loves especially feeding people. And so she was down there last weekend hovering over all the food. But she loves and loves and loves. And she loves people that are unlovely. People who sit at the wrong end of society, and you and I would walk across the street because it's kind of scary to look at. And you'd be worried about what's coming next. And those are the people that Mary has a big heart for. And she's worked alongside my parents now, must be nearly 20 years. I look at Mary, I want to be like Mary when I grow up. Do you? Because she lives in a way where she is surrounded by people who thank God for her. It's beautiful. That's what I'm talking about. It's not clean living. It's this extraordinary level of service and sacrifice. You know, it says in here that you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. It actually says that you are the light of the world. If you are following Jesus, you are that. And you're a city on a hill. Can't hide it. It's there to be seen. So when I consider our church and all the people that are part of it, I ask myself, what does it take for us to be this? To be this city on a hill? To be shining in such a way that people will thank God for us and give Him glory. I may be controversial here, but I don't think it's going to be marching down streets against legislation. I don't think it's the first thing we ought to find ourselves doing. I do think it is mostly seen in the usual daily acts of sacrifice and service done by you and I, wherever we are. Yeah, I do think that's true. I don't think it's trivial for all of you guys in high school and primary school. I do not think it's trivial that you love and befriend people that others don't. That you treat them with dignity and respect. I think that matters. Because in school it happens all the time. There are a bunch of people who are set aside and treated terribly. And you, as primary school and high school students, ought not to live like that if you're a follower of Jesus. You choose different. I do think that the way that we treat people who think differently to us, and there are a fair few of those, and speak respectfully and listen carefully, matters. Why I'm always nervous about marching on something, banging a drum, and at least I want to talk to somebody for whom this is a real passion or real difficulty and understand them first. But as a church, most of our impact is done by you and I living our lives as honest followers of Jesus with cross-shaped deeds. That's the way it works. But there are some things we can do together that we couldn't do by ourselves. And that is why, and I'm going to explain myself at this point, that's why I'm very passionate about getting involved in schools, getting involved with our council, and getting involved in, I guess, areas that I've got opportunity in. Aboriginal ministry is one of them. Because I feel like, together, we could do something good. We could do something cross-shaped in these spaces. That's why I love when Kay came to me and said, I would like to do this. I was like, that is exactly the kind of thing we ought to find ourselves doing. You know, we do already a lot of good for one another. But I'd love to see us extend that beyond ourselves. Something like an I Am Woman program is important for that. Something like supporting what goes on in schools and finding out their need and meeting it as best we can is important for that. Partnering with other people to go somewhere that maybe someone else is not going to go is important for that. So we get to do that as a church, have a collective impact and share together our resources so that it does some good. Last year I had a focus at a personal level but also for our church on prayer. I think that was a useful personal focus, and I know that as a church it turned out, given our year, praying was a really important thing for us to do. I'm focusing this year on serving. Serving. Choosing to serve. Because I reckon we've got some things we could do. I reckon this is a great year to get out and serve other people in a cross-shaped way. Great year to take a hold of some opportunities and do some good in the name of Jesus. So later in the year, I've got particularly a day planned where I'm going to work with some schools, and I'm going to work with Don's Church, the Aboriginal Ministry, and also probably my parents as well, given what they do, and see if we can't do something alongside those people. What about you? What about you? Jesus extends us beyond our comfort zone. And when we go beyond that, when we serve like Jesus served and encourages us to serve, then it gives him glory. So what would you choose? What would you choose? How in this week can you start to go, God, I want to use my life and everything you've given so that it actually shines a light and people will use it for it. Could you pray that prayer? I want to finish with this prayer. You know it well. This prayer of a little poor man of Assisi. Let's pray. O Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, harmony. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sorrow, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Have the team back up. This song is a responsive song because at the end of the day, if you walk as Jesus walked and go where he leads us, I guarantee you, you're going to need his love and life in you. So this prayer in song is for that.